Wow, God is truly great, and He's merciful and good, and it's a wonderful thing to worship the Lord. We're going through Matthew, and I've got this up here today, Who is Jesus? Because it kind of relates a little bit to the starting of His ministry. We just finished with the temptation, and Jesus is back. And if Jesus was trying to communicate a message, probably the easiest way would be for Him to have a slogan. How many of you would say that the best known products have a slogan that sticks in your mind, right? Like, let me just test you on a few. When you care enough to send the very best, that's a Hallmark card. That's right. The quicker picker-upper is, that's Bounty, okay? Bet you can't eat just one. Better not. He put Tom out of business. It's finger looking good. Oh, so you guys all know what these people do. You know what they're about. That's KFC. That's right. Just do it. There's Nike. Okay. These people have really got their message across well. Have it your way. I'm not sure that Burger King is my way, but have it your way. That appeals to us. It's the real thing. Coca-Cola is the real thing? Okay, Coca-Cola. Here's another one. Think outside the bun. That's Taco Bell. Let's see, the kids know that one. Melts in your mouth, not in your hands. Oh, so we can identify these people immediately with their slogans. Can you hear me now? That's Verizon. And where's the beef? Isn't that amazing? That commercial's not been on for what, 40 years? And yet people, young people still know it's Wendy's. Where's the beef? That's how that one has lasted. It keeps going and going and going. That's the Energizer. It's good to the last drop. That's Maxwell House Coffee. The happiest place on earth? Oh, Disney World is the happiest place on earth. Is that where the happiest place on earth is? Not if you're paying for it. What's in your wallet? Capital One. So we know these by the, you know, we're able to tell what these people do by just one sentence. And, you know, here are a few rejected slogans. These are ones that they thought but decided not to. Here's McDonald's, because you only have $4. And that one didn't fly. Pepsi, because there's no Coke. Okay, now if you work for Pepsi, I'm just kidding you. So these are slogans that didn't work out too well. Ones you're not going to have. Lego, yeah. The bane to your foot's existence. Anybody who's had kids knows what that means at night, right? So that's not a good advertisement. What would Jesus' slogan be? That's an important question when you stop and think about it. Now, I know He's not on billboards, and I know that you're not watching commercials to get His message concise, but, you know, if you want to think about it, most of you in here come almost every week. So let's say you have 2 weeks of vacation just to round it off. Some of you may come 49 or 48. Some of you come all 52, but we're just going to say 50 because that's easy for me to add. So most of you are here listening to the message of Christ 50 times a year, but actually when you look at this crowd, a little more than two-thirds of you also come Wednesday night. We got a big Wednesday night crowd, especially average-wise for a church. So that means that most of you are hearing the message of Christ twice a week or 100 times a year. Most of you, I remember a couple weeks ago when Sean said, how many of you are involved in at least one group? The majority of you also dig into God's word and the message of Christ at least in one other group, and some of you are in two, and I can see some people here I know are in three groups outside of that. So that's 250 to 300 times a year that you are hearing a full-length infomercial about what the message from Christ is. And yet I'm not sure that very many of us can, in one sentence or in a very short statement, explain what the slogan that Jesus was communicating was, or in other words, what his primary message was, very simply and concisely. But Jesus did have a slogan. He spoke about it over and over. And so what we're going to do today is from the start, we're going to pull out what is the slogan or the message, the gospel condensed into just one run-on sentence, because, you know, it's hard for me to say anything in one phrase. It's not like just do it. But in a concise sentence, what is it that Jesus began preaching, preached over and over throughout his ministry, what he said as the last thing that he left, what he told stories and parables? As a matter of fact, it's the theme that runs all through everything that Jesus says. And that what we really need to know to be able to see ourselves in perspective of God clearly and be able to see others clearly. What did Jesus want to make sure that people knew? Well, as he starts off, he's going to make it very clear. And he's just going to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. When Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, we're not sure exactly when that happened, but some scholars say up to a year after Jesus had been baptized. Some of them say it was earlier than that. The Bible really doesn't tell us how long John was in prison before he sent messengers to ask Jesus, "What is going on here? Are you the Messiah, or did I make a mistake? You're not doing what I thought you would do." So we don't know exactly when he was arrested, but after he was arrested, Jesus returns to Galilee, and the Bible tells us that leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum. And most scholars think this is about a year after he had started his ministry. Now, as you can see from this Google map, if he's going to take the roads that are there today, the shortest route is going to be about 8 hours and 47 minutes to walk. So that's kind of a long walk. It's not like he's going to run back and forth at home. And this is kind of a picture of some of the roads that he would travel. There were some Roman roads that were better, that in bad weather or good weather you could travel on. This is a 2,000-year-old road that still's got some paving stones in it. But Jesus walked, and so when he walked and started living in Capernaum, he's kind of severed a lot of ties with Nazareth. And he goes there for a purpose. So he leaves Nazareth and goes to Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. And these are two of the tribes that were set up in the northern part of Galilee. And so he comes to that area. And the Bible tells us that this is to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Because this was an area where Israel was tired of fighting all the battles and exterminating all of the possible temptations and cultures that would pull them away from God, that the Lord told them that if you allow these people to stay and allow their cultures to stay and allow them to worship in a way that is going to ignite the desires of your flesh, because many of these were fertility cults which involved temple prostitutes. And in their days, it was not easy for a man to earn enough money to get married. The average man married about 40. So there's a lot of temptation that goes in there. And if you allow these temple prostitutes and these pagan altars and the worship that easily will fulfill the desires of your flesh to be right there in front of your children, you may resist because you have seen God part the Jordan River. You have seen God win the victories. But your children and your grandchildren who didn't experience that, they just heard about it. If you allow that to remain, they will leave me and they will worship other gods, and I will discipline them for it. Which is exactly what happened. And so now, rather than this being the promised land that was the gift of God, that was now their place to live freely and worship God, they were now in the land of the Gentiles. The Gentile culture had come in and had taken over and had dominated, and actually now they were living kind of subservently to the culture. It wasn't the land of God anymore. It was the land of the Gentiles that they were living in. And so it was a difficult place to live for people that wanted to live for God. And the Bible tells us that the people, it goes on, that prophecy, and it says the people living in darkness. This was supposed to be the land of light, but it is now the land of darkness. The people living in the land of darkness have seen a great light. And of course, we know this prophecy is talking about the light of Jesus Christ. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, everywhere around them, the culture was leading to death, to destruction. It was corrupting their values. It was corrupting their families. It was corrupting everything around them. The shadow of death was right there, and light has dawned. You know, when the light dawns, how many of you have ever been out someplace camping or something like that, and it's pitch dark, and all of a sudden the sun starts to creep up, and as it creeps up and it dawns, it illuminates what's there. You can be sitting there in camp, even with a fire, and you really can't see what's there. But as the dawn comes up, it becomes clearer and clearer, and you're able to see the reality of what is going on around you. And Proverbs 20:27 tells us that the Lord's light penetrates the human spirit. This is the light that Jesus is talking about. He came to bring the light of God into our hearts, exposing every hidden what? Every hidden motive. Am I living for myself, or am I living for the creator of the universe? Am I doing this out of love for God and love for his people, in submission to his will? Or am I doing this in order to get what I want? And I don't want to really hurt anybody, but if I hurt anybody a little bit to get what I want, that's okay. And I guess if I want it bad enough, I might even just not think about how they're affected. What are the motives of my heart? Isaiah 5:20 tells us this: woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I mean, we could read this and think that he's talking about our culture today. The things that we know are evil are celebrated as good. The things that we can see people are blindly walking into that are destroying their lives, they can't see it, but we can see it. And they celebrate it. Those things that are bitter, that hurt, we're being told they're sweet. We're being told that we can live that way. What's interesting about it is there has been no big change. Isaiah is writing this, and it's the same problem they're dealing with in their culture. The world is at enmity with God. It is the enemy of what God wants to do. The world system is set up so that it fulfills God's will, or it's a tool to tempt you to use to fulfill your will. And so they're in a situation where all the people who are successful around them are doing the things that they know are not the right things to do. Does that sound familiar at all? All the things that those people are enjoying and saying, this brings happiness, this brings fulfillment, this makes my life so great, I'm enjoying all of these great things, are the things that we know God is telling us, don't put your value on those things, they will fade away, and if you put your value on those things, you will end up with nothing. And so they're fighting that same battle. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach. And here's what he said: repent. He said, you got to change the way you're thinking. That's basically what it means. You got to do a 180-degree turn in the way you're thinking. If you think that you can have what the world offers you, and you think about living your life with worldly wisdom, that is what you are going to have as your inheritance at the end. Or you can look and you can serve me. You've got to make a choice, one or the other. And he's telling us right off the bat left to ourselves without the intervention of the Holy Spirit in our life, without God reaching down and touching our hearts, how many of you know every single one of us chooses what? God or the world? Every one of us chooses the world. Every one of us seeks after fulfilling ourselves immediately with the things that we can see. And we have our own interests at mind, not God's interest. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is near. All the way through, from the beginning to the end, Jesus is going to talk about the kingdom of heaven. And if you want to bring the gospel down and bring it to one clear message, it is this. God is the creator of the universe. He is the Lord. You know, I go through my Bible. I just started a year or two ago when I go through Bibles now. When I get them, I take a blue pencil and I underline Lord. You know how often that word is in there? God wants us to know He's the authority. He is the Lord. He is the creator of heaven. He understands how all of this fits together, and we understand about this much. And so if He is the Lord, the question is this. Am I going to acknowledge Him as Lord? Am I going to submit to Him? Or am I going to push Him out of the way or suppress Him or get Him somehow behind me so that I can do what the serpent tempted Adam and Eve to do? Be like God. So I, as Laura prayed, can sit on the throne. Which kingdom is there? The kingdom of God or the kingdom of self? Like a lot of people think that Satan is always tempting us to worship him. And there are some people that get so far away from God that they actually worship the devil as the person who can bring them what they need. But that is not who Satan is tempting you to worship. He is tempting you to worship yourself. He's not saying put me on the throne. He's saying put yourself on the throne. You can be like God. Don't let him tell you what's good and bad. You decide what's light. You decide what's darkness. You decide what's bitter. You decide what's sweet. You're the one who decides what's good and what's evil, not God. That's the temptation that we all face. We rule or God rules. The problem is that God did not create us with the ability to rule. We don't know enough. So when we choose the kingdom of self, we very quickly find that we cannot meet our own needs. And something that we want, that we thought was going to be a tool to meet our needs, starts to become our master. Something that we serve to get what we need for the day. Sometimes it's a person. Sometimes it's a job. Sometimes it's our reputation. Sometimes it's money or things that we have. It doesn't matter what it is. We cannot rule on our own. We're going to serve something. Something we're going to have to bow before in order to meet our needs. And Jesus says, repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's right there before you. Let me back up and say one more thing before I do. The kingdom of heaven is not outside us, it's within us. It's whether or not we are submitted to God or not submitted to God. It's why Jesus came and died on the cross. He came and died on the cross because every one of us followed our ancestors and we chose ourselves as God. But God loved us and Christ came and died for us to pay for the sin of our rebellion, so that if we wanted to repent, if we wanted to change our mind and say, I don't want to live for myself anymore, I recognize that you are God, I want to live for you, that door through the grace of God would be open to us. And we would be able to step into the kingdom. But salvation's about which kingdom we're in. It's not about where we end up in the end. It's not about punishment or rewards. It's about what kingdom we're in. It's about living in blindness blinded by the God of this world to think that I can be a God in rebellion to the real God in a way that's going to destroy myself and destroy those around me. I can live in that kingdom, or I can be saved from that kingdom. My eyes can be opened. Instead of only seeing physically and emotionally, I can see physically, emotionally, and spiritually and realize that the spiritual controls everything because it puts God in control, and I can be saved out of this kingdom into this kingdom. How sad it is that people believe that salvation is being able to pray some type of prayer that means that I can stay in this kingdom and I'll be saved from the judgment of being in this kingdom. No, eternity is a continuation of the kingdom you are already in. It doesn't work that way. I can't make myself my own God and live for myself and destroy everything that God wants to do, and then somehow, because I prayed the prayer, I get to go to heaven and bring that kingdom with me. It doesn't work that way. It's not what salvation is about. It is about repentance, about drawing closer to God and being a part of His kingdom. I love in Hebrews where it's talking about the Word of God, which is the foundation of our faith. And faith is our ability to cling to and follow God and what He tells us to do, which puts us in His what? In His kingdom. It says, in fact, by this time you ought to be teachers. That should be very clear to everybody. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word. I want you to get what the elementary truths of God's word is. Because I think a lot of times in Christianity we have so watered it down that we have a lot of gatherings throughout the country, and I know we don't have one here because we talk about this all the time. Who is the Lord? And what is our authority? And what place does God's word have in our life? But the elementary truths of God's word we need to have solid before we can go anywhere with God. And some people need to have those elementary truths taught all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Because without understanding the kingdom, and that this is the simple basis of everything that happens in our life, we can't take the solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. That means they're not acquainted with the teachings about how to do what is right in God's eyes. How do I do what's right in God's eyes? Because I am connected to Him in His kingdom, and I am listening to Him, and I'm doing what He wants. That's what's right in His eyes. If I can't hear Him, if I don't know what He wants, then how do I do what's right in His eyes? I guess I'm lucky if I do what's right in His eyes. How lucky are you? I'm not that lucky. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? By constant use, that means that this is something that we do over and over again because it's not an event in our life. It is a lifestyle. It's not an event where I say, I don't want to be punished, so I'm going to acknowledge you as my Lord, and then don't live that way. It is a lifestyle where I recognize He is the Lord. And so I try to follow Him. And as I constantly try to follow Him, I mature in that process. And I have trained myself to be able to distinguish good from evil. That doesn't mean what's good and what's bad apart from God. That means that I recognize that God is the one who understands enough to know what really is good and what's evil. And I am able to discern what is right in His eyes in situations that I am in because of constant use of that word. And I'm able to distinguish that good from evil. Therefore, Hebrews 6 goes on and says, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Here's elementary school, not understanding the kingdom. Maturity comes after we lay that foundation, but we want to move on to maturity, not lay again the foundation of repentance. That is the foundation. The change of mind that moves us from one kingdom to another is the foundation of Christianity. Nothing can be built that's not on top of that. Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, and he is our Lord. Anything that's not built upon Jesus Christ being our Lord and us being his servants that he loves so much he adopts into our family is not built on the foundation. So repentance from acts that lead to death or separation from God, this is the foundation, and of faith in God, which is built on top of repentance. As long as I say, I am the captain of my ship, I am the one who's going to decide what I'm going to do, I know what I need, and so when I make decisions or I'm under pressure, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to ask myself, what do I need? What do I want? And then I'll follow God if what he wants is in line with me. But if it's not in line, I don't want to hear it. I'm going to do what I want, bottom line. You can't live clinging to God and to his promises if you are in that situation. And so the foundation of a relationship with God is one of repentance, where I move to a lifestyle in the kingdom of God. And then I start practicing following him, and my faith grows because I see that the Lord knows best. We're not supposed to look at those. We're supposed to go beyond the foundation of repentance and of faith in God. Those are the elementary things. Instructions about baptism. Isn't it interesting that it puts instructions about baptism is in the same type of elementary type of foundational things as repentance and faith. Repentance and faith are the foundation things. You're not going anywhere without those two. And baptism, which is it's not even a day. How long would it take to baptize somebody? Well, it takes us, 5 seconds to get them underwater and up? I know we spend a little more time talking and things like that about it, but it's a small event that can't happen with any meaning until after repentance and faith on God. The laying on of the hands, that's the commissioning of people to do things. We laid hands on Mike and Gwen. We laid hands on John. We laid hands on Madison. We prayed and commissioned them, and our prayers and our thoughts went with them, and our support went with them as they left to minister. And the resurrection of the dead. Without repentance and without faith, the power of the Holy Spirit does not resurrect us to live and to be transformed into who Christ is. That has to come afterwards. But that is an elementary understanding and eternal judgment. The awareness that what kingdom we are in is a serious thing with serious consequences. Do you know how many people think that living in their own kingdom but acknowledging God is not really that serious a thing? Because of God's grace, he doesn't care if we live for him or not. He doesn't care if our life, it turns people away. He doesn't care if we as an ambassador are sending such a message that people say, well, I ain't going to have nothing to do with the church. I ain't listening to those preachers. God doesn't care if our lives disgrace him in any way, because we prayed the prayer. He loves us. He's not going to care about any of that. There'd be no judgment on that. How blind can we be to think that God doesn't care what kingdom we actually live in? But how many of you know that is preached in Christianity everywhere? And it's the reason that the church cannot evangelize the same way it did 40 years ago. We can't walk out into the street and talk about God and have people respectfully listen to us anymore. They immediately, when they hear we're a Christian, are suspicious. They're suspicious because of people who do not live for Christ but say they do. And it sends all types of mixed messages. And if those people are good in God's sight, then I guess it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what kingdom you're in. And that judgment doesn't come because of what we do. All that power and that transformation comes from the grace of God himself. For this, the Bible tells us, you can be sure. No immoral, this is in the New Testament, this is not the Old Testament. This goes right along with the teachings of Jesus. It's Paul understood them well. He gives us the foundation of Christian theology. He says, you can be sure this. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, a greedy person, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. You can be sure of that. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't let anybody tell you that you can do something or pray something in a moment of time and reject Christ with your whole life, and that's okay. Don't let anyone deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, if you live a lifestyle of disobeying Christ and disregarding Christ and having no care whatsoever what his reputation or what his will is, God's wrath comes to those who are disobedient. That's a main part of the gospel. Recognizing that drives us to be with the Lord. Recognizing that drives us to repent. Anyone who truly has the Spirit of God in his heart cannot stand it when he is doing something that he knows God disapproves of. He struggles with it. He battles with it. If the Spirit of God is not in your heart and things work out, you don't care. But as a Christian, if you know that you are not living in a way that God wants you to, it causes problems. I've got the picture here of Jesus walking with the guy, and he's got his hand on his back, because this is the real picture of repentance. You know, when most people hear the word repentance, they hear it the way the world hears it. They hear it the way the lost hear it. Here's how most people hear repentance. You're doing what's wrong. Stop it. I've got to repent. I've got to change. But repentance simply means a change of mind. When I move from this kingdom, when God tells me, he is warning me so that I will not experience his wrath and punishment, yeah, that can be a little harsh. But once I see and I bring myself into the kingdom of God and I'm trying to follow him, repentance simply means a change of mind. It's a process that's going to happen over and over and over. Jesus walks with me and he says, okay, I'm bringing you out of a place where you could not see me at all. And I'm going to teach you so you can understand who I am and what I want and who God really is and what he wants for you. And so as we walk along, I'm going to reveal more and more to you. That's a process of me continually changing my mind, having my mind renewed, being transformed into the presence of God. And so repentance for a Christian is an encouraging thing that we desire to experience. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. That's where God is leading us. How many of you have had kids that tried to be like you, that tried to dress like you, that wanted to be like you? Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. This is a picture of repentance and the attitude of repentance in a child of God. I want to know what you want me to do so that I can better serve you, so that I can better represent you, so that I can please you more. For the grace of God, Titus 2:11 tells us, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Some translations say that offers salvation to all people. Other translations say that, I guess I didn't write that in correctly. I bet that surprises most of you, doesn't it? And right now I cannot remember which version I was quoting there. So other versions say other things. But what they're saying is this: the grace of God does not save everybody. Okay? The grace of God offers or brings salvation. It brings it right to you. All you have to do from here, I don't have to be in a place where I'm not serving God and I'm involved in all kinds of things I shouldn't be involved in and doing all kinds of things I should never do. And all of a sudden I see that God's right and I've got to completely change and become like Christ, and then God will be accepting me and God will forgive me and God will work with me. No, all I have to do is get at this place where wherever I am, no matter how low I have sunk, If I get to a place where I look up and I see that God is the king and this is, I don't want to serve myself anymore. I say, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. How many of you know that my sins are wiped away? How long does it take? Immediately. I am now in the kingdom. Now, I may have farther to go than if I would have come when I was 5 years old. But that is offered, and it has appeared to all men. Jesus Christ died on the cross to show the heart of God, to show, hey, look, I don't care where you are. If you will come in before the gates are closed, I will forgive you. And you can come into that kingdom. Here's what that grace or that Spirit of God does inside of us. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Now, we say no to some worldly passions and ungodliness over here, but the reason is because we know we're going to get hurt if we go too far. That's a totally different thing of doing it because we want to please Christ. But the Holy Spirit teaches us to say no. In other words, I have to be taught to say no. Sometimes I need to be strengthened to say no. I have to grow to say no. But the Holy Spirit teaches me to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It gives me the desire to do what God wants and to live a self-controlled, upright, godly life in this present age. That's not always easy, is it? Sometimes that's difficult. But God is helping us to learn through the Holy Spirit how to control ourselves to be able to say yes to Him and no to the world. And if you're a Christian, you see that growing in you. While we wait for the blessed hope, that means we're not going to be like Christ in this world. God's not going to transform us completely where we don't struggle with things and we don't battle. But we are growing towards Him to the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. What are we saved from? We're saved from the decadence all around us in this world that wants to suck us into a lifestyle that we're so immersed with that we couldn't serve God if we wanted to. And He redeems us from that. He saves us from that. And He purifies for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what? What is good. I want to do what's good. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be a tool of Christ that builds up and brings salvation to other people. I want to do what's good. And if I have to sacrifice what's easy or what's pleasurable, that's not a contest because the Spirit of God is always pulling and teaching me to say no to that and to say yes to Christ. These then are the things you should what? Teach. You have to teach the elementary things. There has to be a foundation. You can't skip the foundation and go on to all the things that you can apply to a certain situation and to make your life better and struggle through life, but never really deal with the basic issue of which kingdom are you in. You get in the right kingdom, God will teach you all the things that you know. But you can't ever forget that that is the choice of every decision you're making. Whatever comes into my life, whatever temptation I have, whatever I face when I'm dealing with other people, whatever it is, here is the question. The question is going to be, are you going to do what God wants you to do, or are you going to push Him out of the way and do what you want to do? That's the simple question that I'm faced with all the time. The temptation to walk out of God's kingdom or to stay in God's kingdom. Now, we sang that song, we're in God's kingdom. When we make that choice and the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, and many of you are like me, you have had times where you were tired, where you were tempted, where you were overwhelmed, and you just thought, I can't do it anymore, and you wanted to go to that kingdom, but the Spirit of God wouldn't let you, right? Because we're in God's hands. And no one can pry us out. We can try to walk away, but if we do, we're more miserable than we were in the situation before. Because we can't live with the Spirit of God teaching us to say no to ungodliness and yes to Christ. We can't live with the internal battle of saying no to God. A non-Christian can. But that's what the Spirit of God does. Jesus starts off and he says, this is what it's all about. What kingdom are you in? Don't ever forget when we're talking to people, the basic question is this: what kingdom are you in? Will you listen to God or not? It's the question we have to ask us, because that's what we're tempted to leave. And Paul, who knew tons more about Christianity than any of us will, he says, these are the things that you need to teach. You got to have that foundation. Once you got that foundation, God can give you all kinds of wisdom. But the fear of the Lord, the submission to the Lord, the worship of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. And it's got to be the foundation. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God, and I like the other version that says, is at hand. Kingdom of God's right there at your hand. God has provided everything that you need to be in the kingdom of God. Christ died to take every barrier away. The decision is in my hand. And Satan is trying to tempt me every day to not take it. But we can all grab a hold of that kingdom of God, because Christ has provided it for us. Let's pray. Father, when we stop and we think about how great you really are and how blind at times in our lives we have been to look at the awesome mystery of life itself and then to think that it's not tied to you, to think that we can take this mysterious gift of life and that we can, on our own, live it the way we want and experience what it was meant to be without any guidance from the Creator? Lord, forgive us for how self-centered and how selfish and how blind we have chosen to be at times. And we are in awe and don't understand why, as insignificant as we really are, that you would care enough, that you would have your Holy Spirit speak in our hearts and bring light into our lives where we could see that you really are there. That you really care about us. Sometimes it's when we feel no one cares about us that that spirit breaks through and we realize that you still do. That when we're worth nothing to the world, we're still valuable to you. That you care enough about us, that you died on the cross and suffered all types of agony and pain to pay for every sin we've committed, that we might be free to kneel before you in thanksgiving and worship. And so, God, we ask you to forgive us. And we do bow before you. We know we need you. We want life. And we want life in all its fullness. And we know that it cannot come outside of your presence. So we ask you, Lord, to rescue us from this world. Rescue us from our own self-centered nature. We ask you to bring the Spirit of Christ into our hearts and to guide us to live the life that you created us to have and that only you can give. We love you and we thank you. And we ask you to continue to keep before our eyes how much you love us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.